And that
All right, yeah.
angel slaying it behind you.
Yeah, no, that's a that's a good picture, that one. So, how are you guys? You okay?
Yeah, doing good, doing good. How about you, Andra?
Yeah, doing good. Yeah. Just got a lot going on, but that's all. It's good stuff. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay. So,
So I'm trying to keep up with your mentoring session. It's almost impossible to keep up. You've got so many.
yeah, I'm sort of filtering them out one a day rather than all of them. So I tend to put one out. This one goes out tomorrow, and then I put another one out usually on Saturday, just to sort of try and spread it out a little bit.
Yeah, that's good. You must have supernatural time.
Well, yeah, I have found actually that I've been able to have the capacity to do all that and continue to do all that I'm doing. And I think there is a dimension that once you're seeking first the kingdom, then he takes care of stuff. You know, and I let him take care of a lot of stuff, so I don't do any worrying or anxiety over anything, because it's his responsibility. If he promised, if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll do everything else. So I take him at his word, and I hold him to his word, you know, and I trade on that word literally to, okay, that means you need to look after all these things. I'm not even going to think about them, you know, because you're looking after it. You know, and that's not to say you won't tell me to do something or whatever, but I don't carry any concerns about anything, because that's up to him. He will provide for me. He will look after me. You know, we're moving house and things like that. You know, I'm really just happy to let things go the way he wants them to go. You know, yeah. But
That's good.
there is a sense that you can do more things. In when you're operating in a dimension of the kingdom, you know, I mean, I 12 months ago, you know, I couldn't have seen it possible, naturally speaking, to be able to do an 8 to 10 hangouts a week with people and do everything else I'm doing and still be able to, you know, have a joyful experience of life. And I do, you know, I have plenty of time to do everything I need to do, all lots of things I would like doing, and all the things that God's put on my plate to do, and I find that I can fit it all in, you know, and do it all, because I trust that he's going to enable me to do it. You know, it seems to work out okay.
Yeah, that's great.
That's good.
Well, I
Yeah.
do have a question for you.
Yeah.
Actually, a couple this morning that I wrote down. One is about seeing, I know we've talked a lot about scrolls, but about seeing other people scroll when you're ministering to them or when you're, they're going through deliverance even or something like that. How do you see other people's scrolls, or have you, or how does that work? So if you're prophesying to someone, you're not prophesying out of your own, soul, so to speak, but you're seeing the scroll and prophesying from that place.
Yeah, I mean, yes, you are, but I think there's two sorts of prophetic ministries. You know, there's the prophet who receives a flow of words. The nabi prophet is the Hebrew word, and there's a sort of spontaneous bubbling up of things that they speak that come out of a flow that comes from God, and then there are the seers, who see into things. And I think a lot of people, when they're prophesying over somebody, they are connected to the revelation that is before in heaven. So, and therefore they can speak out of that revelation. And their people's scrolls that was agreed, obviously, in eternity, you can prophesy out of, if you're connected to that flow that's coming out of the heart of God. Because if you think, the thoughts of God came out of the heart of God, and now we are hidden within the heart of God in Christ, then we can all connect up to each other because we're all in Christ. And there is a connection that we can all make to receive that flow of revelation that comes out of that place. Do I specifically try to look and see somebody's scroll? No, not really. But am I connected to it because I'm in Christ and they're in Christ? And can I prophesy out of that flow from heaven? Yeah. And sometimes I can do that in a word thing. You know, like you bring prophesy words, you know, God calls this and says that, whatever. You know, sometimes, yes, you can sometimes have a picture for somebody or a vision for somebody, and you're bringing that more visual seer type thing. And you may see somebody in a vision that you then describe to them according to their destiny and whatever. But I honestly believe that what God is desiring is that we all get to plug into this ourselves. And so then, as we come to maturity, there is no longer need for the fivefold ministry offices to equip people, because we're being equipped to maturity as sons, connected to the true revelation of those things in heaven, which is why I feel that those old orders have come to an end. Does that mean that everyone is mature yet? No, but there are people who are, and I think what we don't want is for people to be dependent on us to minister to them and to tell them what to do out of what we've seen. We have to be pointing them to see themselves and to hear themselves and to experience themselves. And that's why I like lie busting as a ministry for ministering deliverance and things to people, because God actually says to the person, and you're continually pointing the person, what is Jesus saying? What is God saying to you? It's not reliant on the anointing that I carry to be able to look into your life and tell you, because I believe we're wanting to encourage people to look to God themselves and have that personal, intimate relationship in which they're able to hear God. And I think so much of the old ministry has created a mediatorial Old Testament priesthood, whereas we're all priests, so we can all go into the intimate things of God for our own lives. And I think a lot of ministry, which was revelation to bring an uncovering of principles, has established protocols which are not heavenly. And I think there's too much ministry which is about a focus on the minister rather than the person who's been ministered to. And I would now be wanting to help people engage God themselves. I'm not going to tell anyone to do anything, because they need to hear from God themselves. So my responsibility is to help them hear and see themselves, not for me to look into that and to begin to say. And, you know, you have so much prophetic things which is about people going to a conference to get a prophecy for their life, and it's immature. It's just total immaturity, but people are propagated for the sake of creating ministries that go around doing all that stuff. You know, what people should be doing is go around saying, oh, I'm going to help you to go and look into heaven, and you will receive a prophecy from God yourself, not through me. You know, and I think there's just a total change of order that God is looking for, you know. And you know, I don't prophesy over people like I used to do. My desire is to see the eyes of their heart open and the eyes of their spirit open, that they will hear God themselves and receive the revelation that I could give them themselves. Now, sometimes you might be encouraging, I'm going to prophesy you can see, I'm going to prophesy you can hear, because you're a sheep and shepherd is there speaking, and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. So I can prophesy the truth of the word of God over people, but I believe God wants us to come to a place of maturity where we can hear and see and engage ourselves. So I'm certainly moving much more into that direction than previously. Now, sometimes I get a prophetic thing that comes on me, and I can see some things, and I can say some things that I'm authorized to do. But, you know, I do believe that we're moving into a whole different new order of things.
Yeah. Are you now? What about someone that's not mature or not, you know, someone that you're ministering to that's doesn't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Well, we can assume that certain levels of maturity equals certain abilities to hear. But my belief is that anyone can hear God from the instant they're born again. And actually, they can hear God before they're born again. Otherwise, they wouldn't get born again. So, my wife has lie-busted a lady who was not a believer, explained that God was going to speak to her as thoughts that came into her mind, or memories, or pictures that she would get in her mind, and then led her through a lie-busting process in which that person heard exactly the same as a believer would hear. And as a result of it, was so connected with God that they then gave their lives to God as a result of hearing his voice speaking. So I believe that every believer, we need to see people saved, not converted by praying prayers. We need to see people become followers of Jesus. And Jesus said, come and follow me. He didn't say, pray this prayer. He basically said, turn from where you were going and come and follow me, which is what repentance is, a total change of direction of life. You know, and so I'm now believing that I'm following the Son of God, I'm going to follow him. And so we're really looking at how we preach the gospel, how we share salvation with people, and we want to bring that into an experiential way, which people encounter God the moment that they turn and follow him. So they receive revelation of living water, or they receive new robes of righteousness, or they receive whatever the pictures, you know, light coming into their body, or you know, their body being a house, a temple of God's presence. They receive that, they see it, they feel it, they experience it, they've got no doubt over it, and they can carry on hearing God just the same because God's with them and in them, rather than, well, pray this prayer, and then, you know, we'll pray for you, and then, okay, a bit later on, when you sort of understand a bit more, then you can get baptized in water, and then you can get baptized in the Spirit, and then you can do this, this, and this, and this. Those are all baby things anyway. They're the basics that we should all get at the beginning. And so I think we need to give a greater expectation of people to experience and encounter God, hear his voice, have their conscience activated, as the senses of their spirit activated at the beginning. And so I don't think we should be thinking about people who can't hear. We should be expecting them to hear. And actually, when we minister to them, that is what we need to create in terms of faith, is actually you can hear. This is the Bible says, you are a follower of Jesus, you will hear his voice. And if they've got a problem with that, then we help them with that so that they hear. And if you share something with that with people, then they hear. You know? So I really believe that we need to have a greater expectation of God speaking to people than him not being able to. You know, it's just helping people to see the way he speaks to them. Do they get a feeling? Do they get an impression? Do they get a mental image? Do they get thoughts in their mind? Do they get emotional feelings? Do they actually get something that happens in their body? We help them discern how they hear, and then we help them hear, you know, and make that assumption. Because if we don't believe they're going to hear, well, they're not likely to, you know. So if we believe what the Bible says and we live that, then I expect that they should be able to live it also, you know. And so I think I would do everything different from what I've done it before, just because I think what I did before was the revelation that I had then, and that was all the revelation I could operate in. Now I've got a different revelation and greater revelation of things, then I need to operate differently, and that would be right through everything. You know, I just don't see anything being the same anymore. So, which means I've got to do a lot of changing of the way I do things and how I've done things before. And hey, let's look at all this stuff. This is how we've done something. Let's look at it with a new perspective, with new eyes. Hey, there's a completely different ways that we're going to do this now. You know, we're not going to go through the same things we did before. We have a new way because we're now connected to heaven and we have authority to rule and to administer the kingdom like we never saw we did have before. And that means we can do things totally differently, you know. And we're only just starting to get hold of what that really means. And I think, you know, everything is going to be so different in a few years' time. It's just going to be so completely different. You know, because we're just at the beginning of something which is going to be progressively unveiled to us. And therefore, every topic and every subject and every single thing is going to get a progressive upgrade in terms of programming, revelation, really. Which will just make us see things completely from a different perspective, and we'll be functioning differently, you know. So I really don't have, right now, I think, you know, I have a much more positive outlook on things and a greater expectation of what is possible, you know, and what should be possible for even the very big first things of Christians. You know, I want Christians to be born again and doing the things that I do now within a week of them getting born again, because they encounter God, they go into heaven, God shows them this, wisdom leads them. It's like they go around the throne, around the ark, they get, why not? Why? The only reason is if we don't tell them how to do it and we don't open the door for them to go. It's like, okay, you have now opened a door to God to come into your life. He opens the door to you to come up into heaven. Let's go up there. This is how we do it. Close your eyes. By faith, we're just going to step into this realm with your spirit, and you're going to engage with the presence of God there, and he's going, bleh. Why not? That's not for people who've been Christians for 20 years. That's for people who now have a door open that they can come into heaven straight away. It's only our limitations and our thinking about it that would think, oh, they might not be ready for that. What if this? What if that? Well, the more they go into heaven, the more their life is going to be purified, the more change is going to take place, the more the atmosphere of heaven is going to fill them, the easier it will be for them to have a river of life flowing through them. So let's get them in there straight away. Because, you know, just use Revelation 3:20. Yeah, God has been knocking on your door for ages. Now you've opened it. Now you get to open it every day. And because of that, he's opened up heaven to you to come. You don't have to wait until you die. Let's go in there now. That's what I would do to a new believer now. You know, I would do it so differently. And I would have an absolute total expectation that they were going to encounter God. And then, hey, their door is open, keep going back. You know, explore it. Okay, yes, we've got this that you can follow and this will help you, but actually, you got to do it. Go for it. You can experience him. You know, yeah, hey, you've got two angels behind you right now. They're going to be with you on this journey. See them. You know, just sense their presence. They're around you. You know, make sure that you talk to them every day, and that they're there to protect you, but they're also there to create favor and blessing, and they're going to guard you and protect your life. Well, why not? They are there. They were there before they got saved. So you're only introducing them to the angels who've been working really hard in their lives to get them saved in the first place, you know, and they will be thrilled that now they've got someone to talk to. But how many people have, when they've been born again, have been introduced to their angels? Well, we wouldn't even think about doing it up till now, but now I would. You know, I would definitely think about it. So it's just a whole transformation of understanding of everything. You know, that it has, it all needs to be experiential, not theoretical. You know, I'm not going to give people theory because it won't do them any good. Yeah, so, yeah, there you go.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you.
All right. Okay.
Yeah, Mike, that is so good. That is... You need to write a new Four Spiritual Laws book.
Yeah. Well, we're gonna do it. You know, it's part of what we will do in developing this equipping track for people.
Yeah.
Is to help people actually experience and encounter God from the very first point.
Yeah.
You know, it needs to happen.
Yeah.
You know?
That's good.
Well, I had one question that I wrote. I've got a whole list of questions here, so I'll go with. But along those lines, when you are engaging people, you know, whether it's someone you meet on the street or, you know, someone in church or you know, another believer, how have you found that you can kind of, I mean, Andre was just saying, how can you see their scroll? How do you see where they are, you know, as far as their maturity level and stuff, and how much you can share? I mean, I love what you just said, because that kind of answered it somewhat, but, I mean, you can tell them everything, I guess, but how can you kind of, I guess I'm asking it more for, like Christians, believers, because... Some of this stuff that we're doing and talking about, you know, it's a, as Ian says, you don't understand the tongue that I speak. You know, it's a whole different language. It's a whole different way of thinking and doing things. So how do you kind of approach, you know, you're involved with a lot of other churches and people who just have no grid for this stuff. How do you kind of gauge what you can say? I mean, is that like being led by the Holy Spirit, or do you have like a way of doing that, or?
Well, yeah, it is being led by the Spirit. I mean, I think, you know, Jesus did say, you know, when you're brought into a situation where you've got to give an answer, then you've got to find the words that are there. I think we can prepare ourselves to be ready for that, and I think have language that is easier to understand. You know, and Ian's language is pretty complicated at times. You know, he's using stuff that most people wouldn't have a, what are you on about? But actually, if you break it down into simple terms, you know, like, okay, you know, Jesus told us we will be joint heirs with him. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He's on a throne. It says that we're seated with him on a throne, so let's go and actually go there. Because that's a real place. It's using scriptures and illustrations of things that they already believe in theory and introducing it to them in practice. Look, actually, I do go and I sit on my throne. And actually, my throne is here. And when I go and sit on that throne, it gives me the access in heaven to bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. No, because so I am responsible to see God's kingdom come through me, therefore I do that. So it's finding scriptures and points of connection that you can open people's eyes to greater possibilities of experience within the scriptures that they've had. You know, come boldly to the throne of grace. Yeah, that's a key one. Everyone knows that. Come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need so that they get grace and mercy. Well, okay. So you sort of talk to someone around. Well, what do you understand by that scripture? Oh, well, I pray and God hears my prayers and he answers my prayers and he helps me. Okay. So, but what does it actually say? It says, come boldly. So where is that throne of grace? Well, it's in heaven somewhere. Okay. So is heaven a spiritual place, a spiritual dimension? Is it filled with spiritual beings, God who is spirit, angels that are spiritual creation. Yeah. Are you a spirit? Yeah. Well, do you think your spirit could go there then? Well, don't know. Well, it can. And here's some examples of people who did go there. Paul, John, you know, Jesus. Yeah, just so it's using things like that that will just open up people's understanding to a greater dimension and then helping them to step through. So rather than trying to do a whole lot of explanation, say, okay, well, let's just do it. You know, what I want you to do is just close your eyes, and I just want you to think about Jesus. Now, we're going to use this scripture in Revelation that says this, and we're just going to step in through this doorway. Your spirit is going to experience something of the realm of heaven. So we're going to go to that throne of grace or whatever. And I think that will work much better than trying to convince people about anything and sharing, obviously, the testimony. Look, this is where I go every day. You know, I've learned to access that place. And this isn't for special people. It's for everybody. You know, and I think you can have certain scriptures that help you unpack that. You know, I mean, and you know, it's almost just like helping people's eyes to be open to the truth. Everyone knows that it says that God comes to live inside them, but do people actually engage with God on the inside of them? Most people don't think about it engaging. They think about, okay, well, I'm talking to God. He's in there. He's with me, so I sort of conscious of His presence. But actually, I don't think about. Actually, my spirit can actually talk to Him on the inside, and therefore I can. There must be a place where that takes place. Okay, the kingdom of God is in us. And Jesus said He's knocking on the door. That's the kingdom in us, and He wants. So you just use some of the things, I think, to help people to connect. Don't get too judicial about it or go in too much about doing all the courts and this, that, and the other. But you can then introduce that simply. You know, it's like, okay, Jesus said, you know, it's like when you pray, it's like coming to a judge and you get a judicial decision in your favor. And actually, it does say in the Bible that there is a court that the enemy accuses us in. It's where the enemy accused Peter and wanted to sift him like wheat, and it's where Jesus was able to intercede. So we can come to that place to get a favorable judgment on our prayer. And, you know, just it's trying to get it at a basic level that will hopefully just engage people. And testimonies are really powerful. You know, it's like, well, I went to a court and I did this, and then this happened. It's like, wow. Because I got a judgment made on my behalf, which brought the kingdom that was in heaven on earth, and it changed something. Because it's about ruling to bring change. So, you know, I wouldn't try and go into great depth with someone who already has a great theological argument against it. You know, because it doesn't really bear an awful lot of fruit. Because you know when you sense in your spirit, what spirit are they coming from? You know, use the discerning of distinguishing of spirits. Are they coming from a genuine desire of their spirit to engage more with God and to come into intimacy? Heck, if they are, then they're going to be hungry and they'll be willing to be open. If they're coming from an argumentative, oh, I've heard all this stuff and then there's not an awful point arguing with people, you know, because what point is an argument? You know, so I think, yeah, discern definitely where someone's heart is. If they're genuinely hungry but are struggling to understand some things, that's totally different from those who have a beef about it and don't like it because they don't like Ian or don't like how he says things, or, you know, and some people are like that. Oh, I don't like him, so I'm just discarding everything he says because I don't like his manner, you know. But so, yeah, I think use discernment, use testimonies, use little triggers that you've developed in terms of scriptures that can help unveil things for people. You know, and let's see that God desires to open people's eyes. You know, all this stuff is revelation that He wants people to embrace because He wants intimacy with them. You know, and I think that the key, I think the key in it all is to make sure it's kept relational. It's all about relationship. Jesus had a relationship with the Father that allowed the Father to work through Him. We're trying to create a relationship with God that allows God to work through us. You know, and that relationship is intimate and personal, and He knows everything about us, and He wants us to see Him and experience Him in a way which we then will know how He feels about us, which will bring healing and wholeness and all blessing and everything else. And you know, even in terms of the rulership stuff and getting mandates, it's still relational. I need to go and listen to Him. I need to go and receive from Him, open my heart up to Him to receive a connection to His heart. You know, although, you know, a lot of the terms seem technical, you go to this court and you get this judicial mandate, and then you use that mandate and get a scroll of authority and all those things, the reality is you're basically getting some revelation from God that He shows you what you want to do, that then gives you authorization to do it. Bottom line, it's just we get to do it in heaven rather than trying to get through to heaven to get that sort of revelation to come to us. You know? So, yeah, I think that would be my encouragement.
Okay, good. Yeah, that's good. I like that. That's really nice. Well, can I shift gears a little bit?
Yeah.
I guess it's sort of on the same line. Okay, now I'm finding myself in this position where I'm trying to train people in, you know, they've opened up to this, and now they're wanting to know more and have more fuller understanding. And so, I mean, your material and these hangouts and everything, and, you know, some of, like, the Transformation series is so excellent, and I'm using it. But there's still, like, some stuff like, okay, one question I have is, on the courts, okay, since we're moving into learning how to do this, you know, we have all these different courts, the mobile court, the court of angels, the court of war, and all of these different courts going all the way up. Where are these courts in Scripture that we can really see them described? I mean, was this all given, like, as revelation and people going and experienced it, and then everybody brought a compilation together and came up with a consensus that there's 10 courts? Or, I mean, where do you have something that really has, like, the courts shown? And then my second question was the same thing, since we're learning how to engage angels, we're talking about these different layers of angels, you know, Kashmelian, you know, all of these different ones. Again, where... I know if you Google some of this stuff, you get a lot of weird stuff. But some of it seems to there's correlations. So yeah, I guess what I'm looking for is some really good explanation material to answer some of those questions to people that have legitimate questions. They're just wondering. Okay, now.
Yeah. Okay. Well. There is plenty of scripture that talks about different courts, the assemblies of God. You know, you see it in Job and in Kings. You know, you can definitely see that it definitely refers to a judicial system of operation. You know, I do go into that in the kingdom realm stuff, and when I talk about courts. You know, and Kingdom Prayer, I think I specifically, the series on Kingdom Prayer, you know, I go into all the scriptures that relate to this judicial process and the different things. You know, obviously you have Zechariah 3:6-7, which talks about us maturing to a place where we are able to take charge of his courts. You know, and that is a, you know, you can see there, it's like walking his ways, you know, operate according to his laws, precepts, you know, have charge over the house, have charge over the courts, get to those who are standing here. And if you look at the previous verses in Zechariah 3, 1 to 5, they're standing in a courtroom. And there is an accuser in the courtroom. Because the high priest is there, and it's like he's given new robes, and that whole thing is a judicial process. And so there's lots of scriptures that refer to it. You know, in 2 Kings, it talks about, you know, God calling an assembly and the angels coming, and he wants to deal with Ahab, and an angel volunteers to that assignment. You know, you have in Job, Satan coming before God with the sons of God. And that's in several times in Job where he comes before them, you know. So again, you have things of that, and you have things about the council of God and the assembly, you know, which are all terms which refer to these processes. Now, can you find scriptures that talk about the actual names of all these? No, I don't think you can. You can find things that refer to things, but no, you won't. But then how much is in the Bible about heaven? You know, there's how much is in the Bible about God? Probably, I don't know, 100 trillion billionth of what God is. The Bible is written so that we can be introduced to God, to know him, so we can go and find this stuff out. Not to give us a total manual about every single thing. I mean, even John wrote, if all the things that Jesus did were put into books, the whole world wouldn't be able to contain them. So do we honestly think that one portion of God's word that is written down for us is going to give us the revelation of everything there is? It's never going to happen. You know, so a lot of these things, people have gone there and been given revelation about in different ways. You know, I personally, you know, I respect Ian, and I know Ian has gone into heaven. I know he received revelation from this, from one of the Prince Warring Angels while he was in London, I think, that showed him all this judicial process and courts, which then he went to personally and found out how they worked. I was taken to some of these specific courts initially in my first encounters in heaven. I had no idea where they were or what they were. I just got taken to a place, saw something going on, sort of journaled it and sort of thought, okay. I did get taken to the court of accusation, and it was an amazing experience. I went into this court and I saw, you know, I was in a fast, and it was a Sunday morning, and I was fasting, and I was seeking God in this place, and I didn't go to the church service, but I went into this court, and I was looking down on the church service from that perspective, and I started to hear all the accusations to every single person that was in the room, you know, and the enemy would give me these accusations, and it was like, well, what do I do with them? Well, at that point, I had no idea of the fullness of it. I just went with my gut instinct and what my spirit sort of, and I started making declarations, and I started doing some things. God didn't seem to be particularly bothered with my lack of familiarity with it, because he went with my heart. And so, yeah, I saw lots of different things, you know, and so personally, you know, I've been to those courts. Wisdom has taken to the number of them and showed me protocols of how things work. That's all I can release to people, is what I've received. And I help people maybe to go there and see them, and then they get an experience will be probably different from mine, but will be one that they'll relate to, and then they will be able to then develop that themselves. So, in terms of the court system, you can definitely see that there's plenty of scriptures that refer to judicial processes. You can definitely get to see that Jesus talked about judicial processes a lot in reference to prayer. And I think, Robert Henderson and his understanding of the courts and the basic thing of, getting a judicial authorization that then enables you to do things more effectively, well, it makes sense. And Jesus talked about going to the judge and being persistent and making sure you got the favorable judgment. So he was talking about prayer in relation to seeing it as a judicial process rather than a warfare process, which I think, yeah, fair enough, I can see that. And the different courts are in different realms in heaven, and therefore not everyone can access them all the time. You get to access them when you are in a position to be able to access them. If you're in the mobile court, you can call that mobile court to deal with any accusation anytime because you convene it. You get the right to convene that court because the judgment and accusation is against you. And of course, you have the right to face your accuser. The other courts, the court of war, the court of angels, are within the realm of the kingdom of God where we get our throne on our mountain. So we've got access there to administer the kingdom from that perspective. If you're not on your mountain in your throne, then you don't get access to the court of angels and the court of war to administer because you've got nowhere to administer from. So there's a process of growth. So you're taking charge of your house, Zechariah 3, 6, 7, taking charge of your house when you begin to operate on your mountain throne, because that's your house. The mountain of God is the house of God. We get our own mountain, which is our own house of God, which God lives in us as a house. Therefore, we get to charge over the house. And that house may have a wider perspective if we're in church leadership, in a house of God church. But generally speaking, that's what operates there. When you start to then go into charge of the courts, which means to be able to operate in the court system, then you need a level of authority which is higher than that. So the court of chancellors and the court of scribes and the court of kings, court of the upright, men in the upright, all that, those things, access to them will be dependent on authority and levels of authority that you're operating in. That's not to say that we can't observe or go and learn and see, and we can, because God is wanting to prepare us and help us. And I'm taking people to see these things. I don't know whether people can go back there on their own yet, but hopefully when they're in a place to, they'll have seen it and have got a doorway back into it. But a lot of the people I'm trying to work with are people that are at a more mature level who are starting to do some legislative stuff, feel called to spheres, benches of three, operating in spheres, so they're going to get access to do things in a judicial way. Now, when it comes to the angels and the different ranks of angels, yeah, I could give you all the scriptures for the different ranks of angels. In fact, I'm going to teach on it on Sunday and we're going to meet some of them. Yeah, you've got the Chaos, Ezekiel 1:5, Ophanim, Ezekiel 1:16, Eralim, Isaiah 33:7. I've got them all on my screen so I can just read them off because I've got a couple of slides that refer to all those Greek, the Hebrew words that describe the different angelic beings. Elohim, Ben Elohim, Malachim, Seraphim, So, yeah, they're all absolutely ranks of different sorts of angels. And then there's, I don't know, I think I found 60 different other references to sorts of angels. Guardian angels, archangels, angels of judgment. There's loads of them. We just never really looked about it. I mean, I think I've got a list of them somewhere. I don't know exactly where they are, if I can find them, but there's loads, and the problem is the church has been hindered in engaging angels by religious spirits and things that were sown into the church that forbade the church to speak the names of angels other than the ones that were written in the Bible. And that put a huge judgment on the church, which still goes on. You know, you can talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and miracles and amazing things to some people, and as soon as you start talking about angels, they're like, whoa, you can't talk to angels, and you're off limits. And it's like, well, who said? So some religious system has programmed them into thinking you can't engage with angels. Well, the Bible is full. You know, there are more direct references of angels in the New Testament than there are in the Old. But we don't think of it like that. But there is. And so, you know, it's a major issue. And we need to engage the angels. And I know people use the argument, well, surely God will just send the Holy Spirit to do it. The Holy Spirit is in us. He's in us. Did he send the Holy Spirit to get Peter out of prison? Did he send the Holy Spirit to give a vision to Peter when he was on the mountaintop? No, he sent an angel. Did he send the Holy Spirit to Cornelius to say, go and call for Peter? No, he had a vision of an angel. It's like God uses angels. They are messengers. They are ministers to those who will inherit salvation. So they're there to serve us. You know, it says in Hebrews, we may well entertain angels unaware. So majority of angels don't have wings. So seraphim, cherubim, yeah, they're described with wings. You don't get the angels that walked up to Moses, or the angel that came in the burning bush, didn't say anything about wings, the angels that came to Abraham when he was in looking out of his tent door, didn't say they had wings. You know, and most of the ones that I engage with haven't had wings, they've got armor on, or, you know, and some of them have, you know, and some of them, and it's the traditional view that they have wings. But those that come and manifest in human form don't have wings, you know. So a lot of it, there's a lot of, again, sort of historic things and assumptions about angels that we make without really looking about it, what it says. And to be honest, most of the focus on when an angel comes is on what he's doing and what message he's got, not what he looks like. So it's not, but then it doesn't describe what Jesus looks like either. You know, we don't get any of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, saying, oh, Jesus had long blonde hair and a blue eyes and a halo on his head. They didn't find it necessary to try and describe him. You know, and the same with the angels. Most of it is just they're mentioned in their function and what they're doing. Now, it obviously describes in Ezekiel, and it describes the four living creatures, and it describes certain of the angelic beings. And of course, if you've got a fiery sword, well, and a fiery whirlwind, or fiery horses and chariots, there's a description. You know, which that's what they're like. You know, and so there are creatures which are not in human form that are angels. You know, they're equally created beings that have life, but they don't look like what we think. You know, there are angels that can come in forms of ladders. You know, I've seen all sorts of angelic manifestations, you know. And I think a lot of people say, oh, we see feathers, and it's where feathers appearing. Okay, yeah. You know, and sometimes feathers are deposited. But the reality is, you know, someone asked this the other day, you know, well, why do you not see feathers? Well, why do I need to see feathers? I can see angels. It's like we interact with them all the time. I don't need proof. It's like proof is for those who think, wow, that's real. I know they're real. I see them and talk to them and engage with them all the time. So I don't need feathers coming out of our ceiling to prove that the angels are there. We teach people how to engage with them, you know. So a whole lot of things around angels, I think, which, again, we really need to get to grips with, because it will be a major hindrance if people are religiously put off engaging with their personal angels and with the angels that are in the realms of heaven and around us, because we need to see them do their work and assign them to do their work just as God did. Hey, here's a mission. Who's going? According to this mission that I've got. Hey, great. Okay, well, this is what you need to do. Or, you know what you need to do, just go ahead and do it. You know, it's like, you know what this mandate is. And so a lot of the angels we need to see operating in the realm of the atmosphere of the earth to clear it. That's where the warfare goes on and the battles and the, you know, actually there was war in heaven and there was actual fighting. You know, it's like people don't get that. Planets were destroyed by that battle. You know, there was a lot of stuff that went on with that in that warfare. It wasn't like 10 seconds and it was all over. There was warfare. You know, and it's like Satan and all the third of the angels went to war and they had weapons. So, you know, there's a whole load of stuff that goes on in the atmosphere, which is warfare. That's not our responsibility. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against those things, but we don't actually need to go and fight them. We have those who are our ministers who will go and fight them on our behalf, because they're much better at it than we are. Because what do we get to do? Oh, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Well, that's not going to work too well. You know, actually, they know what to do when they engage, because they carry the authority. We release them according to the mandates that we've got. So they're authorized to go and deal with them. But if we don't bother sending them and don't engage with them, well, they ain't going to go. Now, sometimes God can send them, you know, on our behalf, because we're learning and he's sort of teaching us things. But we need to learn how to engage there ourselves. If Jesus had, I don't know, was it 12 legions of angels? So 8,000 angels ready and waiting to come if he called and minister to him? Well, I assume those joint heirs with Christ, we get that many as well. You know? We just never really sort of thought about it like that. You know, but we need to. We need to, you know, open up our perspective and understanding. And we don't worship them. We worship God. Sometimes am I a little bit in awe of some of what I see? I'm like, wow, yeah. But I'm not worshiping them. They're there to serve. They're servants and ministers of God and part of his army. And they're also our servants and ministers to help us. So let's actually do it. You know, the Bible describes them as winds and flames of fire. So there's plenty of fiery ones. You know, those that appear like winds, they move. You know, and we just need to pick up that movement. And some people do, they're sensitive, and you feel a breath that moves into a meeting. Some people just assume that that's God. Majority of times, the things that people experience in physical meetings is angels. Because the angel of the Lord appeared. God's hand was the angel moving. You know, even in the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, Gideon, the angel of the Lord, came. You know, most of what we attribute to the Holy Spirit's presence is angels, in reality. Because angels are the spiritual manifestation of a God who hasn't got physical hands. So when the hand of God moved, angels came and moved. You know, that's really what it's like. We've attributed a whole load of things to the Holy Spirit, and we've got into really weird things. You know, like, come Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already here. You know, it's like he's already in me. Do I want to release him like rivers of living water to touch people around me and engage? Absolutely. But we don't have to invite him to come to something, because what does it say? Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm already there in the midst. So he's already here. You know, and I know years ago the Wimber thing, and I used to go to Wimber conferences in the early 80s and stuff, and it was just awesome, fantastic. You know, I laughed and rolled around with the best of them. And And it was like, yeah, come Holy Spirit. And God just came because he wanted to touch people with intimacy. It wasn't because someone said, come Holy Spirit. It was just, hey, there's a liberty here to touch people. And a lot of what was going on were angels. You know, and those who actually saw what were going on in the spirit saw angels doing it, particularly kids, particularly in Toronto in the early 90s. And we had it with us as well in 94, and we had it in 93 and 4. And it's like children could see angels tickling people. And angels, they said, put in like cotton wool on people that brought healing. You know, that's how they didn't know what they were seeing, but there was something physical and tangible. They saw the angels placing on people that looked like cotton wool. You know, kids saw it. Now we thought, oh, Holy Spirit, yeah, you're tickling somebody or you're making them laugh. Well, you know, some of that is what the angels do. You know, they get involved and they're part of it. Does that mean that we're not conscious that this is all God's presence wanting to manifest? Well, yeah, of course it is. You know, and we're not looking for the angels. We're looking for what God wants to do, but he uses angels to do it much more than we really realized before. You know? So, yeah, there's a lot of stuff there which we need to press in. But there's plenty of scriptural backing for it. But you're not going to find scriptural backing for everything. You just aren't, because the Bible isn't that book for everything. You know, you get principles and precepts, and the nature and character of God are revealed in that gives us a plumb line in which to measure everything by. But unless it actually contradicts the heart of the word, we've got to have liberty to see that God is so much bigger than all that. And so angels do some pretty weird things. Well, then so did God get people to do some pretty weird things. You know, if God told a prophet today to go and walk around naked for 3 years, people would be sending him to the loony bin. Because they'd be, you're mad. But that's exactly what he said to different prophets, to do some pretty wild things. You know, well, that can't be God. God wouldn't say that. Well, he did. There it is, written in black and white. He told Ezekiel to go and do this. He told Isaiah to go and do that. And it's like, well, that can't be the same God that I think. He wouldn't tell me to do anything like that. Ooh. You might be surprised what he might ask you to do if you're willing to listen. But actually, a lot of people aren't really willing to listen because they listen with blinkers and with blockages that only God can say what he thinks they can say. You know, a lot of people think God is in their box, and he's not, you know. So it's fun, though.
One quick one. You did mention, and I know I've heard a lot of people talk about this, about that there's an angel assigned to your mountain who keeps it until you grow to a level of maturity. And in one of the hangouts just the other day, you rattled off a scripture. I think you said, like, Matthew 8, 13. Matthew 8. I went and I looked for that scripture, and I could not find it. Is it the actual scripture in Matthew 18 where it says...
Yeah, Matthew 8.
Jesus is talking about the little ones and their angels stand looking at God. Is that the reference for that?
Yeah, because their angels were in heaven seeing into the face of God. Now, you need to understand what it's saying when it means seeing into the face of God. So the four faces of God in him, the revelation that's in him, that they then can release to you, you know, so that they're in heaven. Yeah. You know, so there are those that are assigned to us on earth, and there are those that are assigned in heaven, and they're angels, plural, it says.
Yeah.
And so we just need to see those things in a different light. Now, if you're going to engage them, what does it say in Matthew 18? It says, come like a little child.
Yeah.
Don't come with a theological degree trying to prove whether they exist or not theologically. Come in faith like a little child, because that's when you're going to experience these things with wonder and awe and an open heart, not coming with judgments and an evangelical, I need to have this proved. Because that evangelical spirit is a demonic spirit.
Yeah.
It is a demonic spirit which blocks revelation of the truth. Anyone who goes to the Word of God to disprove something is going in a wrong spirit. The Bereans came to prove, to see if this was true, not to see if this was false.
Yeah.
And there's a total difference in approach to engaging the angelic if you're coming with a heart as a child to experience and engage, rather than with a skeptical, critical spirit trying to prove that we shouldn't do these things and shouldn't engage and shouldn't do it, when, you know, the whole Bible is full of it. You know, it's full of angels and full of people engaging with them, you know, and it is only this religious doctrine which has hindered people from accepting and enjoying that, and therefore being so less effective, because we're doing things on our own all the time when we're supposed to be doing things where the whole host of angels are there to help,
yeah,
you know, and prepare the way and go ahead of us and everything else. So yeah, now that scripture is in Matthew 18, you know, and it refers to those who are in heaven, you know. Well, why would it be any different to the children than it is to us if we've got an attitude of as a little child, which is what Jesus wants us to come to him like, you know, with childlike faith, which just believes and doesn't come with a whole theological argument to have to be proved of. Now, I'm not saying that we throw out our sort of common sense, but we mustn't allow religious doctrines to rob us of the experiential truths that are there for us to experience, you know, because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to give us a Christianity which contains virtually nothing of the Bible. You know, well, the Old Testament, that's for the Old Testament. Then it's got, well, you've got all this stuff. Well, that's for the future. And okay, oh, well, none of the New Testament really, that all stopped with the apostles. So what are we left with? Nothing much at all. Well, the Gospels, well, that's just for the Jewish people. We aren't left with anything. If you were to take all the prescriptive things that the religious people have said that aren't belonging to us, we wouldn't be left with much. But it all applies to us. You know, it is for us to learn and to engage God and then experience it. So it's a living letter, not a dead word. It's a living letter, which is supposed to bring life, not death. You know, and if it comes in legalism, then it will bring death. If it comes with life, and it's a living, active word, it's going to bring life to us and through us, you know, so we can engage with it more and more and more. So, yeah, it's one of those things that I think we just need our minds expanding, you know, to take the blinkers of religion off and the religious spirits that have so plagued us, particularly that evangelical spirit. I mean, I see it, you know. You say something and people are like thumbing through their Bible, trying to, and they just miss everything else you say because of one little thing, which probably had no real meaning, but hit into some sort of hobby horse that they had going and whatever, and you see it in Ian's teaching, you know, people just want to find an argument to disprove it.
Yeah.
You know, which there's no value in that.
Yeah.
You know, but, yeah. Okay. Anything else?
Andre, you have anything else?
Yeah, a couple things. I don't know if we'll have time for. I've kind of got one. It might be a fairly large subject. but I was wondering if you could talk about the laws of the spirit. I know Ian teaches a little bit on that. There's the 12 laws of Zion and the 12 laws of Jerusalem, I think.
Mm.
But just covering those laws, I mean, how do you find, I know I've seen a few of them in scripture, but I don't even know, I think I have a list somewhere, But just, you know, whatever comes to your mind about them, I'm just thinking about, you know, like the law of the spirit, the law of life, or spirit of life, the law of faith, those things.
Well, the 12 laws that come out of Zion are the 12 laws that help us administer things in the realm of heaven. The 12 laws that come out of Jerusalem are the 12 laws that help us administer things on earth. And yeah, you have the law of faith and the law of sowing and reaping and the law of first mention and the law. There's 12 things. Ian's got a list. I've got a list of them somewhere. I think I've got them on my Preparing for Destiny Forum thing. I think they were all written on there before now, I think. The law of love, you know, there's a whole list. Those are the things we get to administer here, and they are things that help us to administer the kingdom through our lives on earth. But the 12 that come out of Zion, and I know one of them. I know Ian's talked to me about one of them, which is the law of precedent, which is different from the law of first mention, but it's the law of precedent. So if you find a precedent, then you can then see that repeated, and there are things like that. But they are represented by the 24 elders around the throne. So you have the 12 laws of Zion, 12 laws of Jerusalem coming together, representing the 24 elders that are around the throne that bring complete unity, so that we get the beginning and the end and the end of the beginning and the beginning and the end. This whole circle of bringing everything from heaven to earth, back into heaven, back to earth, as a circle of life, as the breath of life. And that's really where we begin to engage around the ark. I mean, I've only really just touched on what goes on around the ark from a perspective of us going there and engaging God with our own personal destiny. The ark really contains the manifestation of eternity. It's like everything is there in a place that it's bringing into that manifestation everything. You know, and there's so much more that we're going to learn to engage when we learn to be in the center of Christ, in the center of God, and seeing out from the perspective of the four faces of God there, engaging in the beginning and the end. Because the beginning of the end are between the cherubims, you know, this whole circle and the Hebrew circle, and the same thing with the four faces, north, south, east, and west, and going in and going out. There's just so much around it, really. But the key in all those things is again using Zechariah 3 is a progression. We walk in his ways. So we walk in the ways of those 12 laws, in the law of love, you know, in the law of the spirit of life, you know, we walk in the way of the law of faith, because they are spiritual principles which really help us to live. If we apply them, the law of sowing and reaping. You know, sowing and reaping has just been taken so much about finances. It's a law that's in everything. Freely you've received, freely give. You know, I am blessed to be a blessing. Abraham was called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. You know, therefore God sowed the nation of Israel into the world to be the light of the world, to sow them. Well, the enemy sowed all of other things. Now Jesus had to come and separate the wheat and the tares. And there's all sorts of things that go around that, which are really about us helping us live. You know, the law of first mention is a really important one. Spiritual principle, you need to go back to where something's first mentioned to get its full spiritual significance. Well, those things will help us to live in this dimension, in this realm. But we also need to understand the laws that come out of the Mount Zion. And those are some of the principles that you get in terms of the courts. I believe some of those are the laws. You know, I've not written them down as laws, but I've got, you know, when you get into the realm of the kingdom of heaven and into the realm of the kingdom of God, you get charged. Well, the first of all, you get to outwork those laws. is it says, you know, principles, laws, Zechariah 3, there, you get to administer them there. And that's when we start to administer the keys of the kingdom, binding, loosing. You know, there are certain things which I believe are part of those principles that I probably understand more from engagement than I've got a name for. But I probably, it's maybe one of those things I need to think about and put some of them down, because I know I've got them, you know, and because I've done them. And I think they're the principles that help us administer the kingdom from the realm of heaven. You know, so there's rulership there and doing things there. I think that's really how I would see those things working. You know, but there's so much more. And I went to the Firestones. See, the Firestones over the river of fire are where Satan stood on the mountain of God. And he had 9 stones that he was to reflect out the revelation of those stones outwards into creation. And of course, he absorbed it rather than reflecting it and took it to be his own position for authority. And we need to go back to those fire stones and engage in the revelation that is there, that we can absorb the frequency and the color and the fragrance of those stones to release. You know, and I did an exercise yesterday where I took some people there for the first time, and it wrecked some of them. And I'm not sure. Well, I took them to the judgment seat of Christ as well, so it was a pretty wrecking experience, I guess. But I have engaged there recently personally again myself and had some deeper insight and understanding and revelation about the 9 stones that are there. Then on into engaging the throne, our throne there. And I'm not talking about the throne that's on our mountain, but the tons of the throne that's next to the throne of God. You know, and so, you know, in those, I mean, I wrote them out. It comes from Psalm 119, which I think is the center of the Bible. This, you know, Psalm 119 is the center. And when I first went into heaven, I was given a vision, and I saw Psalm 119, and I think I saw initially verse 20, I think it is, about you're a stranger on the earth, and that's what it talks about. You're a stranger on the earth, and I'm like. But all of a sudden, the revelation of what that meant in terms of being a spiritual being and living from heaven and living as an ambassador and bringing, because the earth is not what God's kingdom is, so I'm a stranger here because it doesn't look like heaven. But when I start to terraform it and transform it into looking like heaven, I'm not going to be a stranger anymore. So I had a whole burst of revelation, and the first 40 verses just gave me revelation of the different things in God that I need to understand and to engage in. And so on those firestones, firstly, I engaged with the fruit of the Spirit. And as I stepped on them, I entered into a realm of a dimension of understanding love and joy and peace and the different fruit of the Spirit that I'd ever experienced before, being the very nature of God. But in going back, I actually saw that there are 9 things that are in the first 40 verses of Psalm 119, which also is revelation that comes out of those stones. And they are the law of God, the testimonies of God, the ways of God, the precepts of God, the statutes of God, the commandments of God, the judgments of God, the ordinances of God, and the wonders of God. Now, going back there, we will get a spirit-to-spirit download and encoding of that within our DNA and within our being that will enable us to operate in those things. And those, I believe, are the revelation that we need to function in the kingdom. And they're all different words. They might seem the same, but they're different Hebrew words. They have different meanings, different understandings. And then they're also within that passage, truth that we need to engage that revelation in. So we need to walk in. We need to observe. We need to keep. We need to cling to. We need to look and behold and seek, learn, understand, speak, meditate, desire, delight, regard. They're all our attitudes towards a hunger and thirst after a deeper revelation of who God is and how he functions and how we're called to function. You know, and as a result of that, you get blessing promises released. If we walk in that revelation, like being blessed, being established, being righteous, being thankful, pure, flowing in abundance, blameless, revived, and living, you know, things that, you know, I received that sort of 3 years ago, and I never really taught it, it was such a key experience for me that I knew it was significant. But sometimes you have to wait 3 years before you can bring something out. You know, and I've never been back to the Firestones other than to engage in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control to embrace the transformation of my life to live according to his life. But this is not about who I am. Those are all things about who I am. This is about how I function out of who I am. And so knowing the precepts of God or the ordinances or the judgments of God, they're all things I need to know, because I'm going to have to make laws. I'm going to have to operate in testimony that comes out of those laws. I'm going to have to walk in the ways of God. I'm going to have to establish precepts in my sonship. Now, first of all, I learn God's, you know, and I come out of God's precepts, and I have an understanding of his precepts and his ordinances and his statutes and then his judgments. But then I get to make judgments because I'm called to judge angels and I'm called to make judgments, not judgments according to death, but judgments according to life, because all judgments that God makes is to life. It only appears that some of them bring death because people don't go to the life that they see. They cling to the death, because there would be no heaven and hell if there weren't a separation between the two. Of course, in the Old Testament, they were in the same region, and you had paradise and Sheol, but now they're in two different dimensional places because things have been judged and separated through what Jesus did on the cross. So there's a massive stuff around there that I'm just now starting to step on and look into and take people. You know, I felt authorized and mandated to take some people into that, you know, I just saw the result of doing it once. I think, okay, but you know, but it's a level of maturity that has to come out of the fruit that allows us then to administer the kingdom from that fruit of our lives, and it will take a deep desire in us to go there and to pursue it. Because we get the 12 stones, not just the 9. We get 3 extra ones of sonship that enables us to fully function in this, rather than the enemy who couldn't function in it because he had only 9 and he has no inheritance. You know, all what the enemy was seeking to do was because they had no inheritance. Inheritance was always intended to be with man in relationship with God together. So the 9 and the 3 form 12, which is the fullness of government. And hence you get 12 laws of Zion and 12 laws of Jerusalem, and they form 24, which you get the picture of the 24 elders, bringing everything together. This is probably as much as I can manage on that one at the minute. But I'm in process, so... Okay.
That's good. Thank you.
Okay, you're welcome.